Well, this morning we're going to open up to Exodus chapter 12, if you open your Bibles to that place. And our sermon is entitled, It is the Lord's Passover. Of the moments that define Israel as a nation, whereby God most sovereignly and indisputably affirmed that nation to be the people of his own choosing, there is no event that parallels the events of the Passover and the Exodus that followed. This morning, in preparation for communion, let us open our Bibles to the 12th chapter of Exodus, that we might read of the Lord's instruction concerning the Passover, and then that we might consider this word in relation to our present day celebration of communion. Reading from Exodus chapter 12, verses 1 through 13, and then skipping all the way down to verses 50 and 51. This is the word of the Lord. Now the Lord said to Moses and Aaron in the land of Egypt, This month shall be the beginning of months for you. It is to be the first month of the year to you. Speak to all the congregation of Israel, saying, On the tenth of this month they are each one to take a lamb for themselves, according to their father's households, a lamb for each household. Now if the household is too small for a lamb, then he and his neighbor nearest to his house are to take one according to the number of persons in them. According to what each man should eat, you are to divide the lamb. Your lamb shall be an unblemished male, a year old. You may take it from the sheep or from the goats. And you shall keep it until the 14th day of the same month. Then the whole assembly of the congregation of Israel is to kill it at twilight. Moreover, they shall take some of the blood and put it on the two doorposts and on the lintel of the houses in which they eat it. And they shall eat the flesh that same night, roasted with fire, and they shall eat it with unleavened bread and bitter herbs. Do not eat any of it raw or boiled or at all with water, but rather roasted with fire, both its head and its legs, along with its entrails. And you shall not leave any of it over until morning, but wherever it is left, it is until morning, you shall burn it with fire. Now you shall eat it in this manner, with your loins girded, your sandals on your feet, and your staff in your hand, and you shall eat it in haste. It is the Lord's Passover. For I will go through the land of Egypt on that night, and will strike down all the firstborn of the land of Egypt, both man and beast. Against all the gods of Egypt I will execute judgments. I am the Lord. And the blood shall be a sign for you on the houses where you live. And when I see the blood, I will pass over you, and no plague will befall you to destroy you when I strike the land of Egypt. Verses 50 and 51. Then all the sons of Israel did so. They did just as the Lord had commanded Moses and Aaron. And it came about on the same day that the Lord brought the sons of Israel out of the land of Egypt by their hosts. And may our gracious God add his blessings to the reading of his word. From the very first words of our reading, we hear that what was to take place was of the mind and will of God, ordained by him to be fulfilled through his people. It was the Lord who spoke to Moses and Aaron. And upon giving explicit instruction for this Passover, the Lord said, It is the Lord's Passover. It is his plan. It is his undertaking. Following then, in the 12th and 13th verses, the Lord said, I will, three times over, telling that he would execute judgment on some while passing over others. And right in the middle of those two verses, he stated with the power and authority with which he would carry out his justice and his salvation, making the profound and resounding statement, I am the Lord. The Passover was the Lord's. It was from him, about him, a display of who he is, both to the condemned and the saved. The Passover was the Lord saying, I am the Lord. Through the Passover, the Lord showed himself to be faithful to his own word. He fulfilled what he told Abraham, as recorded in Genesis chapter 15, verses 13 and 14. God said to Abram, Know for certain that your descendants will be strangers in a land that is not theirs, where they will be enslaved and oppressed 400 years. But I will also judge the nation whom they serve, and afterward they will come out with many possessions. To bring about what God had promised to Abraham, God would need to change the order of things, to do a new work among his people and in the world. And isn't this what God communicated to Moses and Aaron when he said in Exodus 12:2, "This month shall be the beginning of months for you. It is to be the first month of the year to you." This event, this Passover, was going to be such a momentous event that it would mark a new era for the nation of Israel, a coming out of slavery so as to journey to the promised land. Through this event, God was going to display both his glory and might, both his mercy and judgment, both his eternal intent and ability in such a dramatic way that all the world at that time and since would know that the one true God holds salvation and judgment in his hand, and he is to be feared. So then, in a foreshadow of the Christ who would come to set his people free from the slavery of sin, so as to bring them into the promised land, sharing in the abundant blessings of the life of God, the Lord instructed the people to sacrifice an innocent lamb or goat. Of course, the people were not to choose any animal, but God gave them the instruction to choose one deliberately, to choose the choice one, which they then were to slay and consume. Isn't it interesting that God is instructing them which animal to choose, and by doing so, really God is doing the choosing? And the people would have recognized they're picking their choice animal, and that would have been the animal that they would have especially given God for, knowing that God had given them this animal. So they were picking the animal of God's choosing. When they slew the choice animal, they were to collect its blood in a basin, and using a hyssop branch, they were to apply the blood of the sacrifice to the doorposts and the lintel of the house where the lamb was going to be eaten. Of vital importance, we note that not only was there to be the shedding of the blood, but also the application of the blood. If the blood were shed but not applied, then it would be to no avail to those in that household. For instance, do we suppose that if they spilt the blood on the ground at the floor of the door, that the death angel would not stop there? Indeed, there had to be a proper application of the blood. Innocent blood had to be shed and applied. Sufficient for all the sin of all the world is the shed blood of Jesus Christ. The shed blood of Jesus Christ, though, is effective for the passing over of sin only where applied. Why blood? The life is in the blood. It is not the material blood that counts for anything, but it is the life that is sacrificed as it is displayed through shed blood. And we who are on this side of the cross recall that without the shedding of blood, without the giving of an innocent life, there is no remission of sin. The shed blood, then, was to be a sign of a covenant, whereby God said, "You shall do this, and I will do that. If you do as I say and apply the blood, I will pass over your house, and your firstborn shall live, and I will deliver you from this great bondage to even greater blessings." The life of the firstborn was dependent upon the death of a choice innocent. Sacrifice would purchase freedom, appeasing the wrath of God, making way for the blessings of God. And of course, again, by this, God was foretelling that he would give his son for the saving of his people. For the individual to meticulously choose, prepare, and sacrifice their choice animal as instructed, and then to apply its blood to the doorposts of their home, what a strange thing that would be. They would have to have faith in God, obeying him with the obedience of faith. Isn't this strange that as their leaders heard from God and then communicated the will of God to the people, that all God's people did just as they said? I say that's strange because that's not in the will of man. It must be in the will of God. Surely all God's people did it because God granted it to them. It was by the sovereign grace of God that they obeyed. After the innocent animal was sacrificed and the blood applied, the people were then to roast the animal, to eat of its flesh. Not only was the life given for them, the blood applied for them, but also then the flesh imparted to them, if you will, to be in them, to become a part to them, giving life to them, sustaining them for the journey to come. Isn't it interesting that the very animal that the people of God were to slay and consume would be that by which God, symbolically speaking, would recognize and redeem them? God ordained the sacrifice, ordained that they should be the ones who slew and consumed the sacrifice, and ordained then by that obedient act of faith that he would recognize them as his own. On that fateful night then, the night of the Passover, Jesus sent his angel of judgment to sweep over the land. God's divine judgment came upon a sinful, unrepentant people. The scripture says, Exodus 12:29. Now it came about at midnight that the Lord struck all the firstborn in the land of Egypt, from the firstborn of the Pharaoh who sat on his throne to the firstborn of the captive who was in the dungeon, and all the firstborn of cattle. Think of this. Why did judgment fall upon the Egyptians and not the Israelites? We think it's because there was the good and there was the bad. But really, was it because the Israelites were righteous? Have you read your Bible? Weren't the Israelites just like us, guilty sinners? In truth, weren't they themselves guilty of sin and deserving of judgment? Why did God spare them? Hear a great and glorious truth that will cause you to rejoice in the Lord. God spared them because he, of sovereign grace, called them out, and by the faith he granted, they shared in the sacrifice God provided. Beloved, for all have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. There are none righteous, no, not one. We all deserve the lot of the Egyptians. The people of God were spared not because of some inherent righteousness or goodness that lay in them, but because by the grace of God they believed, their belief displayed through obedience. Even then, get it straight, even then of old, they were justified by faith alone and not by any work of their hand. Works follow faith, amen? It's the proof of faith. But they were justified by faith alone. Hebrews 11:28 says, speaking of Moses, by faith, how? By faith he kept the Passover and the sprinkling of the blood, so that he who destroyed the firstborn might not touch them. Thus, as judgment rolled and the firstborn was slain, the just and holy God of mercy passed over their homes. Though they were all guilty of sin, Egyptian and Israel alike, it was God who graciously ordained the Israelites' deliverance through the death of the innocent one. After the death angel swept over every Egyptian household, that insignificant, self-proclaimed God, Pharaoh, God little g, lowercase g, Pharaoh, he succumbed to the one true and living God. And beckoning Moses and Aaron, he said, Exodus 12:31, rise up and get out from among my people, both you and the sons of Israel, and go worship the Lord as you have said. And verse 51, it came about on that same day that the Lord brought the sons of Israel out of the land of Egypt by the hosts. What a marvelous God. He is mighty in power. He is the judge, the victor, the redeemer, the protector, Savior Almighty. Whom he crushes, he grinds into dust, and whom he saves, he lifts to the heaven and calls them sons and daughters of the living God. As the Jewish people were instructed and as recorded in the text we read, that day became a memorial to them, where on an annual basis they celebrated the Passover feast throughout their generations. Now, let us fast forward to the New Testament era. That the Passover lamb spoke of the Christ who was to come and has come is clear, for the Apostle Paul wrote saying, 1 Corinthians 5:7, Christ, our Passover, also has been sacrificed. Paul, writing to the church in Corinth, says Christ, Jesus Christ, the Jesus of Nazareth, is our Passover. He is our Passover. and he has been sacrificed. John the Baptist recognized Jesus saying, John 1:29, "Behold, the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world." The Apostle Peter reminded us that we were redeemed, 1 Peter 1:19, "with precious blood, as of a lamb unblemished, spotless, the blood of Christ." Indeed, the Passover lamb that was sacrificed in Egypt was a foreshadow of the choice lamb of God, the Christ who would be sacrificed upon the cross of Calvary. As Derek Tidball wrote, "All that happened through the Passover lamb in Israel's experience happens now through Jesus in our experience. His sacrifice on the cross brings sinners to judgment, principalities and powers to destruction, those under the sentence of death to redemption, the oppressed into freedom, and its participants into membership of a consecrated people." If there's any doubt that there is a direct correlation between the first Passover and Jesus being our Passover, we must only consider his own word as expressed in Luke 22, verses 14, 15, and 16. And the scripture says, "And when the hour had come, he reclined at the table and the apostles with him. And he said to them, I have earnestly desired to eat this Passover with you before I suffer. For I say to you, I shall never again eat it, the Passover, until the Passover is fulfilled in the kingdom of God." Of the phrase, "until it is fulfilled in the kingdom of God," Adam Clark comments simply saying, "That is, until that of which the Passover is a type is fulfilled in my death, through which the kingdom of God or the kingdom of heaven shall be established among men." Matthew Henry, in his own style, wrote of the same, "Christ in it takes his leave of all Passovers, thereby signifying his abrogating all the ordinances of the ceremonial law, of which that of the Passover was one of the earliest and one of the most eminent. I will not any more eat thereof, nor shall it be any more celebrated by my disciples until it be fulfilled in the kingdom of God. And it was fulfilled when Christ our Passover was sacrificed for us. And therefore that type and shadow was laid aside, because now in the kingdom of God the substance has come." And amen, the substance is Jesus. How blessed was the first Passover, where God of his design redeemed the people of his choice from out of the slavery of an unclean people to bring them into the promised land, rendering justice upon those who refused to acknowledge him, while mercifully redeeming those who believed upon his name. Yet, as blessed as that Passover was, it pales in comparison to its fulfillment in Jesus Christ. It is like comparing a pair of sandals to an Airbus A380. There is no comparison. While we truly appreciate the shadow, how we embrace the fulfillment. Christ is the substance, the reality, the true Lamb of God who truly takes away the sin of the world. So why would we embrace the shadow when reality embraces us? Jesus said that his body is given for you. That little lamb, that little goat of the first Passover was signifying that there would be a Lamb of God whose life would be taken. He would give his flesh for us, his body. And that little lamb, when they shed his blood, was signifying that there would be the Lamb of God, that his blood would be shed, and that Jesus would say, his blood is the blood of the covenant, which is poured out for many. Through Jesus Christ, we've come out of the old covenant into the new covenant. So while the old Passover feast looked back on Israel's deliverance, the Lord's Supper looks back upon Christ's death on the cross, the salvation he purchased for us there, while also bringing us to look forward in anticipation of his return, when he shall deliver us out of this world of sin, bringing us to himself and the promised land. Now I ask, are you dead in your trespasses and sin, in is your lot the lot of the Egyptians, or in recognizing that in your sin, you were guilty of the death of the Holy Lamb of God, have you come to believe in Him? Through faith in Him, has His blood been applied to the doorposts of your heart? Through faith in Him, have you partaken of Him so that His death has given you life, and now you share in the life of God? Have you come out of slavery of sin to follow after Jesus until He brings us to the promised land? If you have believed upon the Lord Jesus Christ, then the celebration of communion is for you. Well, the Passover celebration was uniquely Jewish. The celebration of the Lord's Supper is uniquely Christian. It is for all true believers everywhere, of every tribe, nation, and tongue. We partake of the bread this morning because we have partaken of Him, and His life is ours. And we drink the cup because His blood has been poured out and applied to us as we have been washed by the precious blood of the Lamb. He has removed our sins as far as the east is from the west. Praises be to God. And the church said, Amen. In this, the Holy God has set His seal upon us. He recognizes us as His own. His judgment passed over us and a promised land prepared for us. As He saved us out of sin and death, and while enjoying the freedom He has granted us, one day soon, church, we shall go from this ox cart of a world to the promised land to see Him just as He is in all the fullness of His glory. And glory of glories, we will be like Him and with Him forever and ever.